up first a verse in the 8th chapter of Romans. A verse that I might say, and I say it with reverence, is sometimes rather glibly spoken. And I say it maybe for my own exercise as much and maybe more than for yours. But a verse or two in the 8th of Romans, and then back to the Old Testament. Romans 8 and verse 28, and we often stop there. But I'd like to read on and read what I believe that the purpose of the 28th verse is, as given in the 29th verse. So it's Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 28th and 29th verses. We know, if we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And invariably, in memory verse or in speaking to one another, we stop at that. And oftentimes, I've wondered exactly what is the application of the 28th verse. It says, all things work together for good, and because I have a renewed nature and you have a renewed nature, you accept it as the Word of God. And you know that whether you understand its application, it certainly is living. But I would take the liberty of suggesting that the 29th verse gives us that purpose to which God is working all things in your life and mine. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And my thesis is simply this. It's been an exercise for some time, and I have to admit that I rather trembled when our brother started with Job. I thought, is what I have of the Lord? And I trust it is. It's a little different bent, but it's still in the book of Job. And I would like to emphasize, before we go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Job, that I believe that every circumstance in your life and mine, understood or not, is working towards the good that God wants in your life and mine to have conformity to His beloved Son. And what I believe, I'll give a few illustrations before we go back. If the tone of voice, The words that I speak to my wife when I'm frustrated were on a tape, would I want it to be played at this time? Do we have little thoughts of grudges toward certain brethren? I mentioned a certain brother who's no longer with us, but at one time I mentioned to Brother X, for the sake of not saying who it was, do you pray for him? And he says, no, he's not on my prayer list. Now, by the grace of God, I trust that I'm not one of those that, because if you knew me, no, I don't bother, he's not on my prayer list. And so the Word of God has saved us, and the Word of God comes in and seeks to mold. You know the old story that boy meets girl, and after they're married, the man or the woman says, oh, I hope you love me for just exactly what I am. Well, God didn't love us in the beginning for what we were, and He doesn't love us now for what we are. He loved us in the first place because God is love, and He saved us. And now that after we're saved, He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let's go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Job, and I'm going to take the liberty of reading that portion from what we call the New Translation, Mr. Darby's translation, but I'll turn to it. The 7th chapter of Job, and starting with the 17th verse. And there are some expressions that are used in the New Translation that I believe help to bring out the point of that portion. starting with the 17th verse. What is man that thou makest much of him, and that thou settest thy heart upon him, and that thou visitest him every morning, triest him every moment? How long wilt thou not look away from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle, until I die? Have I sinned? What do I unto thee, thou observer of men? Why hast thou set me as an object of assault for thee, so that I am become a burden to myself? And why dost not thou forsake my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I lie down in the dust, and thou shalt seek me early, and I shall not die. I want to speak not specifically about the troubles of certain people, but I hope that from my heart I can speak of something that touches your heart. There are circumstances that each one of us go through in everyday living, in raising families and seeing those children grow up, that I can express some of those experiences with one word: excruciating. Painful. And the feeling of the heart is, as is expressed in that verse, how long wilt thou not look away from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? There are circumstances that we long for, and that's what I say. It's like an amen to what our brother has said. But there are circumstances even though I may not know your name, never met you before, I know that there are circumstances in your life. I know a brother here, and I could mention him by name. He was recently out of work. I was out of work for 2 years. When I heard that brother was out of work, there was something that went click in my heart because of the experience that I had had. Did I say, ho-hum, I'm not going to pray for him? And you know, there's another verse. We speak of the truth of the one body. There is an application of the truth of the one body that says, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that says, having the same care one for another. Do we in the assembly have that same care one for another? Well, if I don't, I believe that part of the experiences that God is placing us through day by day is to produce that effect of having my heart conformed to the image of His Son, my behavior pattern. You know, I can say, and if you don't know, I'm willing to tell you, and if you knew, you don't need to be told, but I'm a Jacobson. And so that connotes to me, as an insider, certain things that I wish you not to know. And if your name is such that you know because of that family trait that there are certain things that go with that name that you wouldn't want me to know, that's what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking that God wants each of us. Now, what is it? It's a beautiful, beautiful thought that God hath put the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. And yet every one of them He wants to exhibit the graces of Christ. And yet we're each different. And I want to tell you two stories. I haven't much more, though this is a deep and wide subject. I want to tell two stories. One about Brother X. We, in the Pittsburgh Assembly, had sent funds to show fellowship in Kingston with his work of the Lord. Our brother Scott Brinkmeyer, received the letter. He read it. I want to get it from him, and I want to make a Xerox copy of it, and I want to keep it in my records. And here's, in essence, what the letter said. We're not telling who it was from, but in essence, the brother said this: for years I've ministered the Word, but in recent years I have seen the importance that God is placing upon the effect of that word in my heart. I respect that brother's ministry, and I respect what he said in that letter. I'm not going to tell you who it was. That's not necessary. But whatever we may have in an assembly, and you are going on in your daily life, you know, it's a marvelous thing to be transparent. Transparent before God, transparent before my wife, transparent before my brethren. If there's anything that I long for that I would like to convey to you as my brethren, is the desire to be what you are. If I'm not a gospel preacher, you know, I accept those that are. But I want to tell you something about John Kemp, which all of us would accept as being certainly an evangelist. At the Halifax conference, I came in a little early to the reading meeting, and he was sitting there reading a book, and I figured it was his business and not mine what book he was reading. But he called me into his thoughts, and he said, I'm reading a book by William Kelly on the New Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But his next point was very embarrassing. He said, have you read it? And I gave some weasel words like, I've skimmed through it. He said, you know, Brother Hayhoe once said, and then he quoted what Brother Hayhoe had said about that book. Now, John Kemp is a gospel preacher. We'd say you'd never think that he would read a book about the New Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You know, my esteem, my thoughts of that, dear brother, were already high, but they went up. And there is a brother that, though he's a gospel-minded man, he is taking in these things. And so how important to accept from one another, but to be transparent. If I'm not a teacher, you can still add something, but, you know, all that transparency before God, that God wants us, that's the first thing, not to fall. Now, I'm going to tell you another story. I used to work for the Boeing Company in Seattle. During the 60s, they had the supersonic transport program. And in thought, I want you to go with me. This is an actual fact that I did this, but in thought, at this time, I want you to go with me into the developmental center along Airport Way. Mr. Lundeen and Mrs. Lundeen are familiar with that area. The developmental center, and I went to go down into an area that they've reserved for the heat treater. Aluminum is to the present airplane and the past airplane as titanium was going to be to the supersonic transport. They needed to know a lot about its properties and various things, so here's what they did. They would tell this man that we want you to put this particular piece of titanium into the oven. Now notice the different ways in which he could heat treat that particular piece of titanium. But he was told exactly what to do, and the divine heat treater knows exactly what you and I need to produce the effect that God wants in my life and yours. You can put it into a hot furnace and then raise the temperature from there. You can put it into a cold furnace and you can raise it at 100 degrees a minute or 200 degrees, and you can see that it's going to produce a different effect. You take that and plunge it into a hot furnace. It's at 2,000 degrees. And now as you take it out, you can take it out quickly and plunge it into water. You can take it out quickly and just let it air cool. So now you have a water cool, an air cool, or you can turn the switch on the furnace and the temperature starts going down slowly, controlled. See what I'm trying to say? That you and I, in the school of God, in everyday circumstances, are being put through circumstances that are exactly what the heat treater, the divine heat treater, knows is needed to get rid of or to produce an effect in our lives that God desires to use. Another step. Because of the intensity of the furnace that piece of titanium is in, it needs to be grit blasted. Pressure behind sand, if you will, and it removes the scale. Sometimes we say, Lord, how much longer is the grit going to have to be used to remove the scale? But there's one more step. Some of us that have known these things know what a Tinius Olsen machine is. It's a machine that takes a metal specimen, and it puts it here, and it puts it there, and it starts to pull and to pull. And it sees whether the particular tensile strength or whatever, twisting or bending, they can put it under refrigeration, they can do various things, to see whether the effect that is desired in that piece of metal has been produced. Amazing. How long wilt thou not depart from me, that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? All things work together for good to them that love God. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's pick out of there some of the negative thoughts that are in that chapter as an example of what God desires to do in your life and mine in producing through circumstances. There have been circumstances in my life which in the private of my den or my bedroom, with the lights out, I've said, Lord, that circumstance only showed out what my heart is capable of. And by the grace of God, I want to get rid of it. All right, now let's start with the fourth verse. Let's change the wording a little bit. It says, love suffereth long and is kind. But the natural tendency of my heart, at least, is to suffer long and be unkind. I've taken so much from that brother. He's an antagonist. He talks too long. He's got a view that's always different. I mean, have you ever heard that type of thing? Have you ever heard it in your heart? I've heard it in mine. There are brethren that at one time in my life I knew that I would not pray for him. Shameful. Just absolutely shameful. Is that conformity to Christ in my everyday life? I knew that the Lord was having the victory in my heart and life when I prayed for my brother. Prayed for him. So if you willingly, knowingly refuse to pray, then what you're saying is love suffers long and is unkind. Now notice the rest of the verse. Envy, vaunting itself, puffing itself up, behaves itself unseemly, seeks her own, is easily provoked, thinketh evil, rejoiceth in iniquity, doesn't rejoice in the truth, bears nothing, doesn't believe anything, hopes for nothing, has no endurance. Love, oh, now we come to the effect that the circumstances of life are the desire of the heart of God is to produce day by day. Oh, thou observer of men, to think that God cares for his children so much that he deals with them every day of their life. My car is a certain kind, and it has what they affectionately called morning sickness. The brakes don't want to work in the morning, but after a while then they work, and I found out to my sorrow that $250 would fix that problem, and so I had to fix it. And so what did it do? It reduced my bank account by $250. But what was the attitude of mind and heart that God revealed? I come home at night, and a favorite place for things that are going to be put into the garbage is a sack underneath the sink. And I come home and I find that some of them have spilled over, and I make some relatively curt and unkind comment to my wife. And she has the wisdom and the grace to recognize something, and so she says this. What is it that's really bothering you? It's not that thing. What is it that's really bothering you? I wish that wives weren't quite as discerning as they are. But in all honesty and thankfulness of heart, I have a Father, and you have a Father that is far more discerning than a wife. And He sees the tendencies. So according to Hebrews 4, He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And God wants our intent. Is there pride? I was having a real nice time again at Halifax Conference this last May, and sitting across from another brother whose name we won't divulge. And all of a sudden, here's what he said. "Stan, is it hard for you as it is for me to think of others as well as you do yourself?" I didn't think people usually came out and said that kind of thing. But what was he saying? He said he was finding it hard to esteem others better than himself. Is it hard for you? Well, by God's grace, take the circumstances of your life. It may be a brother, and it's an amazing thing. If we had the time, we could turn to the first chapter of Numbers. There's a list of the leaders of each of the 12 tribes. Look up the meanings of their names. One of them means a brother of good. Another one means a brother of evil. There may be a circumstance that's allowed of God to test your heart, that there's a brother in your assembly that is a little bit of a trial. And so God is allowing the circumstance of your life to produce something of the graces of Christ. Brethren, I'm through. That's what I had in my heart. And I can say, I want you to read between the lines. I want the lines to be, 2 inches between, so that you can put in the circumstances of your life, whatever they may be. And some of them are excruciating, difficult. You wonder, when are they going to be over? What is it? And all, we can take what Brother Lundeen said. We can take the perspective of the 7th chapter of God working all things together for good. And the good is that He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that those graces which He delighted in His Son are the delight of His heart as seen through His children.
Like to also follow a thread of thought from Brother Lundeen's meeting that really enjoyed, and share it with you. Those three men that were mentioned, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they were men, of course, of faith. And faith, dear brethren, as we know, is something that is always based on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is something as well that is intensely individual. It's relatively easy to outwardly follow the Lord when there's a lot who feel the same way as you around. But to follow what Scripture says when there's no one else around is the real test whether there is faith, that is God-given faith in our hearts. And it really comes as a challenge to me in the days in which we live, dear brethren. Ezekiel lived in a time when Judah's testimony at Jerusalem was at an end. And it was shortly after, I believe, that they were carried away to Babylon. And so we're living at a day ourselves in which the public testimony to the truth that there is one body is in ruins. brethren. It's in ruins. And when I'm speaking now of the testimony, I'm speaking of the Lord's people in general, not focusing in on any particular group, but speaking of the public testimony of all those who are members of Christ's body. And I think it is something that really challenges each one of us as to what our thoughts are. And I'd just like to enjoy from the book of 1 Corinthians a couple of thoughts. First, as to the unity of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our brother spoke before me, mentioned a couple of verses from this chapter. But it seems so intensely important to hold this not merely as a doctrine, but to hold it as a practical reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we know that there was division in Corinth. Still, even though that was the outward state of things in Corinth, Paul says here, and I think it's something that faith must lay hold of. Remember, it's individual. You and I are going to be tested individually as to whether we really and truly believe this. For as the body is one. Isn't that beautiful, brethren? Nothing can ever, ever change that truth. Division may have entered the public testimony, and it has. People coming from a heathen country to this land and saying that it is a Christian land, and looking up and down the streets of the different cities, they will not see this testimony that the body is one. No, the testimony is in outward ruins. But the truth remains, brethren, the body is one. And even in outward ruin, we have to think God's thoughts, because faith is grounded on God's thoughts. That's what marked those men in the Old Testament that were spoken of. Noah, Daniel, and Job, even though it cost them something to bring them around to that point, as it costs us something perhaps to be brought around to that point as well, still, faith is accepting God's thoughts. The body is one. There is no more than one body. And as God looks down into this world and He contemplates His redeemed people, He says, there is one body. Beautiful, precious truth. Oh, dear brethren, it's one of the things that characterizes this dispensation in which we live, that the Lord Jesus is a living man in the glory of God. And the Spirit of God is a person of the Godhead down here in this world, uniting all believers in one body and uniting them to the head in heaven. For as much as I have failed in the outward testimony, for as much as we have failed in the outward testimony, the truth remains, there is one body. Oh, to lay hold of hearts so that it would affect us practically. Because, brethren, if we do not hold the truth practically, we do not have it. We may say we have it, but it has always been the case in the history of God's people that the practice has slipped, and then, little by little, the very doctrine or teaching of the truth slips as well. The Lord, stir our hearts. This be a living reality. Every member, every believer on the face of the earth is united in one body in Christ. I'm not saying I see eye to eye to every member of the body of Christ. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm speaking of God's thoughts here, of what He says is true. There is one body. And if I meet during the course of my life, during the week, some believer on the street of the town where I live, that should be my thought, the response of my heart, another member of Christ's body. My thought in love should be to seek His welfare in whatever way I possibly can. That should be my practical reaction as I meet with believers, realizing that they too are members of Christ's body. But I'd like to say another thing here that I think needs to be distinguished. I'd like to turn back to that first chapter, 1 Corinthians, and the 10th verse. And Paul begins this epistle to the Corinthians. This seems to be one of the first things that he corrects in that epistle or in that assembly at Corinth, is the question of divisions. But I just want to point out something that is simple here in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Just like to point out in that verse 10, notice, when he speaks of divisions, he does not say that there be no divisions in the body of Christ. Because, brethren, the body of Christ cannot be divided. Never has been. It is gloriously one in the eyes of God. And that we are called to share God's thoughts as to His redeemed people in this world. The body is one. Division, has it entered? Yes, division has entered. But where? Among you. We who are the responsible ones to carry the testimony, the outward visible testimony to the truth that there is one body amongst us, responsibly in an outward way, division has entered. And notice in the end of verse 11, contentions among you. Notice another verse in chapter 11 of this same epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 18. But for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There's that same expression, divisions among you. The division has not entered into the body of Christ, brethren. It has entered into the outward, visible testimony to the truth that there is one body. Division has entered there. And that's why, as we say, if a heathen person comes from a foreign land to this country, knowing that it is a so-called Christian country, what kind of testimony would they have as they walk down the streets and meet people who profess to be Christians? It would not be a testimony to the truth that the body is one. Just want to make this point real clear. I think it's really important, especially for those who are younger. I know for myself, I didn't understand this point when people would speak of the ruin, exactly what they meant. But first of all, the truth of God is the body is one. Nothing can ever change that truth. It was one from the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down to indwell those about 120 believers. And instead of being merely 120 individual believers, they became one in Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then God began adding more to the church, such as should be saved. And today, the same is true. There is one body. The same truth we have in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body. Nothing can change that truth, brethren. That's God's word. That's God's side of the matter. But when we come to the other side, when we talk about divisions, that comes in amongst us. We who are responsible to carry the outward testimony to that truth that there is one body. Division has come in, brethren. We cannot deny it. And what is our attitude and my desire this afternoon in the few remaining moments is to take up, dear brethren, in view of the fact that our testimony has failed so miserably. And I'm not speaking of those gathered to the Lord's name only, brethren. I'm speaking of all believers everywhere. We have failed to show that we are one body in Christ. What is our attitude? What is our testimony? What is our spirit to be in view of this? Is it an attitude of standing up and saying, we've got to be faithful to God? Yes, we ought to be faithful to God, brethren. But what is the spirit that should characterize believers in the Lord Jesus in this age when there's so much contrary voices in those who profess to belong to Christ? What is the spirit that should characterize me? I'd like to go back to Luke's gospel for a couple of verses, a few verses. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not us, not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Just a couple of things we want to notice here, dear brethren. First of all, I think I see in my own heart what I see in these disciples here. I cannot isolate myself, dear brethren, from it. This is my heart, the true reflection of it right here. They saw somebody casting out demons in the name of the Lord, and he says he follows not us. What was the Lord's response to that? He says, do not forbid him. He that is not against us is for us. Do you notice that the point of reference of the disciples was, he follows not us? That's why they forbade him. Dear brethren, we need to have Christ as the reference point, not us. So oftentimes, speaking of the truth of the one body, it seems that we are the ones that are put forward. Brethren, that is not the reference point. The reference point is Christ. He is the center. He is the attraction. To be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus means to be gathered where He is in the midst. It's not us. It's Him. Just a detail that I find reflected in my own heart, brethren. Another matter here we find, as they're going towards Jerusalem, the Lord's face was to go to Jerusalem. And He approaches one of these cities of the Samaritans. Samaritans and the Jews didn't have too much to do with each other. There were rival factions there in Palestine at that time. The Lord lived there. And when they saw that His face was to go to Jerusalem, they wouldn't receive Him. They wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus. And James and John, in seeming zeal for the name of the Lord, said, Lord, shall we call down fire as Elijah did and consume them? And the Lord Jesus turns around and rebukes them. They were zealous for the Lord. Yes, they were. But what did He rebuke? He said, you don't know what spirit characterizes you. Oh, brethren, when we get on these points, the very spirit of I'm right and you're wrong, the whole spirit of the thing is wrong to begin with. And the Lord is going to have to rebuke that to begin. The Lord preserve us from that type of a spirit. Now, that is perhaps negative. I'd like to go to three scriptures in the Old Testament that would show the kind of spirit that should characterize us as belonging to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 51, first of all, and verse 17. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Oh, how this speaks to me, dear brother. sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Does it do anything to you, brother? Does it do anything to my heart as I view God's redeemed people so divided, so scattered as to public testimony? Is there any brokenness in this heart of mine? Do I feel God's thoughts about the matter? The body is one, but it should not only be a doctrine, brethren, it should be a reality. And when we see the public testimony in such ruin, does it create a broken spirit in us? Don't you feel that it ought to? Isaiah chapter 57. And verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here the Lord is speaking. He's the one who inhabits eternity. In that high and lofty place, there's another place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Oh, how this speaks to me. We're right down to the end, brethren. We're looking for the Lord to come at any moment. The truth is gloriously true even today. There is one body. But the public testimony. Can I stand up and say I have been faithful and they have not? Can I make myself a reference point in all the confusion that has come in and continues to come in? Can I make myself a reference point? Far be the thought, brother. The Lord is with him who is a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 66. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Oh, these verses really speak to my own soul, dear brethren. May the Lord give us that we can go on in the simple truth of the fact that there is one body, seeking, even in failure, dear brethren, to maintain whatever way we can in public testimony the truth that there is one body, even though, as a whole, the testimony is in ruins. May the Lord keep us, not in a spirit of superiority in any way, shape, or form, but in that spirit, humbleness, and of a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at his word. The word of God has lasting and effect in our hearts. May the Lord give us then, dear brethren, to value once again that glorious truth. The body is one. We are united to every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by one Spirit, to Christ, the head in heaven. It's gloriously true today, just as well it was on Pentecost. Gloriously true. But the testimony, we have failed. It's in ruins. Now, what is the Spirit that I carry as I go on through these last days of the history of the church in this world? What kind of a spirit? Is it a spirit that the Lord will have to reprove? Or is it a spirit that is broken, humble, and contrite?